I'm going to have you take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, and we're going to be looking together at how the answer is discovered. After all, the disciples in Luke chapter 11 said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And of course, typically when we think of that question and the answer to that question, we think of the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, for He taught them to pray after this manner. To say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And forgive us our debts." Well, the Lord had no debts that he needed to have forgiven. So it's really the disciples' prayer, isn't it? More than the Lord's prayer. But we're going to try to answer the question that the disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to pray," from a different angle. Instead of zeroing in on the Lord's prayer or the disciples' prayer, we're going to see how the Lord prays by way of example. Because you find his life to be, in all ways, for us, that example, those steps that we ought to be following. And so, especially in this matter of prayer, we discovered last week that there are 15 prayers of the Savior that are discovered for us in the Gospels. And of those 15 prayers, when you break it down, three of them are in the Gospel of Matthew. And then, when it comes to Mark and John, you'll find that each of those Gospels have four prayers recorded, and in the Gospel of Luke, there are 11. And I find it's interesting as we look at the Gospel of Luke in particular, because the Gospel of Luke, Luke, the physician who traveled with Paul, views Jesus Christ from a Greek perspective as the perfect man. The Greeks were always looking to discover the perfect man. And so as Luke develops his portrait of the Savior being led by the Spirit, isn't it interesting that Luke demonstrates the most occasions of the Lord in prayer? Some 15 prayers of the Lord there are discovered. Our Lord's life then provides an example that we might follow in his steps. And we need to be challenged by this. He, in his earthly life, demonstrated from time to time his omniscience, even knowing the thoughts of men. John chapter 2 says, "He had no need that anyone would tell him of them, but he knew what was in them." He's omniscient. Omnipotence, why he demonstrates his omnipotence, even in human form, causing the waves to cease. And the challenge then, if the omnipotent, omniscient Savior needed to pray, then what about me? Surely I need to know what it means to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We discovered the last time we met on this theme that when he entered into public ministry, he was praying. The Word of God tells us in Luke chapter 3 that being baptized and praying, the Father spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." When he encountered busy ministry, we find him praying. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, Mark 1 says, "Rising up a great while before day, he went out to a solitary place and he prayed." When his day was busy, he found a place to enter into prayer. The Gospel of Mark over and again uses the little phrase, "straightway, straightway, straightway." It's a busy, busy, busy book. And those first two chapters in the busyness of the Lord, it's compelling to see that he's praying. Now I'm going to veer off on what I trust will be a blessing to you this evening as we look at this third time when we see the Lord praying, or this third place where we see the Lord praying, if you will. You've opened your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We read in verse 1, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret." Of course, that's the Sea of Galilee, the lake Gennesaret. And there he is going to be going out in a ship and preaching. We come to verse 12. "It came to pass when he was in a certain city," this is in the Galilean region, "behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' Immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priests and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. Great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." What does he do? He withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. He's at home in the Galilean region. He's at home in this newfound home, a place called Capernaum. But we discover along the way that in going home, having been set aside into ministry through baptism, now the Lord is going to find home to be a very precarious place. And often that's the way. In fact, back in Luke chapter 4, it talks about what a precarious place it was for him. Back in Luke 4 and verse 24, you'll remember these familiar words. He said, "No prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land." And as he shares how God blessed, even in the Gentile community, "all they in the synagogue," verse 28, "when they heard these things were filled with wrath, they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." I've been to the Mount Precipice many times in trips to Israel, and you can just imagine the village of Nazareth taking him to that high place and wanting to throw him off the hill and kill him. The Bible says, "He passing through the midst of them went his way." He's passing through the midst of those with whom he grew up. He's in his home village. He's already said that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. He's having a difficult time getting along with those at home, if you will. Not because of anything the Lord has done. He's a light, and because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, they set their face against him with anger. Let me ask you a question this evening. How many in this room have unsaved family members for whom you're praying? You need to look around for a moment. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of burdened hearts. If you have unsaved family members, this particular passage ought to touch your heart. Because when it comes to having family members that don't know the Lord, often the place of familiarity is the place that's most dreaded. In fact, on your outline sheet, we make the statement the Christian needs to be warned. The place that seems to be the warmest may be the place that's the most wicked. The disciple's family is often to be dreaded. Amos 5:19 says, "It's as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. And he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him." How appropriate that picture. Out in the world we expect the lion and the bear, but when we go home, our guard is down. Even so, Amos the prophet pictures it so. Then we go home, the guard is down, suddenly we find ourselves in a place where we didn't expect the challenge to be so profound. But it is that way. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 36, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." Take your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 7. At this point, I'm going to jump off track for just a bit and go to John chapter 7. And we'll come back to this next point in this outline next week. Seeing all the hands here this evening that were raised who said, "I have family members that are lost." Have you ever asked the question, how would the Lord deal with that situation? Well, it shouldn't surprise you to understand that the Lord did deal with that situation. Here in the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, John chapter 7, we read, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." He wasn't in the region around Jerusalem, because he knew, go to Jerusalem, and he'd be taken, and certainly he would be eventually crucified. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Watch verse 3. "His brethren therefore said to him, 'Depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret. He himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world.'" Verse 5. "Neither did his brethren believe in him." Jesus had lost family members. It's plural. Neither did his brethren believe in him. They were not believers, not here in John chapter 7. Now, when you come over to the book of Acts chapter 1, you'll find something that gives you great encouragement. Acts chapter 1. By the way, two of our Savior's half-brothers are authors of New Testament letters, right? So, who are those half-brothers that are also authors of New Testament letters? Half-brothers of the Savior? James and Jude, half-brothers of the Lord. In John chapter 7, they were unbelievers. But something happens because there are books that have their names on them, James and Jude. And here in Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 14 that up there in the upper room, before the day called Pentecost, they were continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Hey, that's encouraging. Somehow between John chapter 7 and Acts chapter 1, his unbelieving brethren became believers. Isn't that great? Somehow between the time of his earthly ministry, when they're counseling him to go into the danger zone, into the mouth of the lion, right into Jerusalem, as unbelievers giving him counsel, sometime between then and Acts chapter 1, his brethren came to be believers. Now, Peter says you can follow the Savior's steps. He gives to us an example that we can follow in his steps. So let's go back to John chapter 7 and let's learn some things of how the Lord ministered to his unsaved family members. Just a few thoughts this evening and we'll go with these. Jesus walked in Galilee. He would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him and the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Question. As we open our Bibles to John chapter 7, knowing that Jesus' brothers are unbelievers, what's Jesus doing? Is Jesus at home wringing his hands? Is Jesus preaching to them at a family gathering that he's inviting them to every week? What's he doing? He's working. What? He's steadfastly serving in the will of God. He's involved in the Lord's work. He's involved, I'll say it this way, he's involved in the Father's work. He walked in Galilee. He was there preaching in all the synagogues of Galilee. He was involved in the Lord's work. Let me just suggest that there are some people who have a hard time reaching their family members because the burden is so great that instead of doing the Lord's work, they withdraw from it. I've seen that happen. It can be a great temptation. I don't want to be separated from my family members, and so a choice is made, either be with your family members or be in a church service or be involved in witnessing at work. Because in either situation, you may run the risk of having a family member reject you. But the ministry of the Lord is ongoing. Something more, his brethren said to him in verse 3. I'd put a circle even on the word said. What does that tell me? It tells me that he's still in touch with his family members. They're not believers, but they're communicating. I had a lady come into my office a number of years ago. She was weeping. Her shoulders were just convulsing. And she told me a terrible, sad story. Her mother had passed away, and she had gone to someone for counsel with regard to going to her mother's funeral, which was held in a Roman Catholic church. And the counsel was given, you shouldn't go there because, of course, it's a place where the gospel is not truly taught. She did not go to her own mother's funeral. And no family member would talk to her again. It had been years. That's not the model Jesus has here. The model that the Savior has is he's still in communication with his family members. And those communications weren't always easy, were they? Remember, one of the Gospels says he had family members that actually thought he was a little off his rocker. Remember when Mary came and Jesus was ministering at the time and somebody comes to Jesus and says, hey, your mother's out there with your brothers. Remember that? Does anybody remember how Jesus responded? Who's my mother? Who are my brethren? Whoa. He was still involved in the Lord's ministry. He never backed off from what the Father's will in his life. Never. He stayed in communication with his family members. How do you know it? At the foot of the cross was Mary. And he was giving his blessing to Mary and telling his disciple to care for his mother. He kept in communication with his family members, and you should too. You say, sometimes it's hard, Pastor Phelps. Yes, it can be hard, but this is the model of the Savior. But as I look at this passage, his brethren said in verse 3, depart thence and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. They're sending him into the mouth of the lion. There's no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Neither did his brethren believe him. How does Jesus receive their counsel? They just told him what to do in ministry, right? This is his family giving him counsel. Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time already is come. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast, I go not up yet unto the feast. Did he receive their counsel or reject their counsel? He rejected it. I go not up yet to the feast. Some of us in this room have had unsaved family members. I can include myself in this list. I'm not sure if my grandfather on my mother's side was saved or not, but I can still remember how he responded when I told him after I'd come back from my freshman year in college that I was called to preach. It was not a happy encounter. And every bit of counsel he could give to me to get me out of the ministry, he gave to me for about 3 hours. Difficult time. Family members who give you counsel to go outside of God's will, when that happens to you, remember that happened to the Savior. He gave you an example here in this passage. He stayed by it. But look what else he did. He made it evident that there was a difference between them and himself. My time is not yet come. Your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates. You're sending me to Jerusalem. Do you understand the world hates me? It doesn't hate you. He's putting a difference between them and him. He is walking in the light. He is obedient to the Father, and they are not. Sometimes it becomes easy in family relationships to never bring up the topic that when you're a believer, there's something different. Jesus does not shy away from that. He lets his family members know lovingly, honestly, that he's not like they are. And he's not. Look what he says in verse 8. Go ye up unto the feast. He's counseling them to go to the place where the Word of God is going to be opened. What? Yes. Every feast of Israel was an opportunity for the gospel to be shared. He's pointing them up to the feast days. This was the Feast of Tabernacles. It reminded them of how Moses came out of the wilderness, or Moses with the children of Israel, rather, was in the wilderness, and how God provided the bread of life, the manna. He wanted them to be in the place where they could see the gospel truths. He was inviting them, if you will. He was pointing them. Hey, you need to come to church with me. Hey, you need to be at that evangelistic meeting. Hey, here's a book you can read. He was providing light to his family members by his counsel to them. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet to this feast, for my time is not yet come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. So what do we learn? Jesus had family members who were lost. He stayed in the middle of God's will for him. He rejected their counsel when they gave it. He clearly put a difference between himself and them. He understood that there would be friction, and yet he told the truth. He pointed them in the right direction so that they could see and hear the truth. And hallelujah, Acts chapter 1, his brothers are in the upper room praying. Hey, there's good news for those who raised their hands this evening. You have a pattern here. How do I reach my family? The same way Jesus did. May God help us to be found faithful in the place where it's difficult sometimes, but the place where God gives us opportunities. Father, I pray you dismiss us now with your blessing. Help us to be faithful to you and to your calling in our lives. Help us to see family members that are lost come to Christ as Savior. And help us, even when we go into those difficult places, to be aware of the fact that the serpent may be on the wall. It could be a dangerous place. So help us to be faithful. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go this evening.